except for the fact that God has a design. He has a divine design that he has put together to assist us and help us in this idea of discipling our families for Christ. Remember back in our first week that we began, we talked about that the design and plans and the commands of God are when we're submitting ourselves to those plans and those designs, then we flourish as human beings. However, when we see and hear the Word of God and we submit to it, you're God, I'm not God, I'm going to let you be God in my life, in my family, I'm going to do the things that you've outlined in your Word, we flourish. But when we rebel against that, when we rebel against God's design for us and our families, when we decide not to submit, if you will, to His design, it might not be for a week, or it might not be for a month, it might not be for a year, but eventually, we talked about the fact that eventually, that rejection against God's design is going to bring destruction into our lives as men, women, as families. That's why, folks, that we see what we see in our culture today. Are we understanding the fact that we're not in this situation because of the Democrats? We're not in this situation because of Republicans? We're not in this situation because of the economics? We're in this situation because we have refused, as the people of America, to put ourselves, to commit ourselves to the design of God. That's why we're where we are today. That's why in the church it's so easy to simply put other things ahead of God's design for us. And what happens? Destruction. Now, when we're talking about family discipleship, we're talking about how God designed things to go and how He designed things to work as we give ourselves to Him. And when we do, we flourish as individuals, as families, we flourish as a faith community, and also then as a community, if you will, around. And so we come this morning to the close of our journey, and let me say that part of our family discipleship design is what we want to call this morning, marking and making. And what we're going to talk about is monuments, if you will. Celebrating significant spiritual milestones of God's work in our family lives. And I hope today, while you're sitting here and listening, that in your mind you're beginning to run over some of those milestones, some of those monuments within your own family. I want you to take just a moment. I want you to think about one time when you know you can look back in your life and you can point to it and say, that was the hand of God in my family. Think about that for just a moment. That's what we want to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, you know where we're at, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Good job. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is what the Jews would call the what? Shema, that's it. And it's how they understood God's teaching in this area of growing and discipling their hearts as a nation. Now, we've talked about our three concentric circles, and they're going to put them up there on the screen for us this morning real quickly. These three concentric circles, we start where? In the middle, and the first circle is love the Lord your God. And so if we're a parent, folks, listen, if you're a parent, if you're an adult, you are discipling those around you. Every parent, now, I don't know if you've had one of these aha moments as a parent, but I think almost every parent has, when all of a sudden your child does something or says something and you go, oh my goodness, they just did exactly what I would have done or said. Now, what's really interesting is when they let loose on that one and you go, where did you learn that? We don't talk like that. The child's going, we don't? You know, whatever, wherever we find ourselves, we are discipling. If you have a child, if you have influence in the lives of children and young people, you are a disciple maker. Remember, our question isn't, are you making disciples? But rather the question is, whom and what are you discipling those young people, those children, toward? That's always the question. Whether we realize it or not, we've said to our children, through our actions, through our words, we've said, this is what's important in this family. This is what's not important within this family. As a family, we're gonna focus our lives around this. We're not gonna focus our lives around this over here. This is what we value, and this is what we do not value in this home. We talked about the Shema, and by the way, it's not only in the Old Testament. Jesus himself taught from it, quoted it, if you will, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28 to 31. I want to read it for you. This was Jesus teaching. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. Jesus was debating some of the spiritual leaders of the day. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So here's a Pharisee. He goes, Jesus had a pretty good answer there. So he decided, I'm gonna pop this question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now this is where the Shema comes into play. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Okay, folks, that means there's no discussion. There's no debate. The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is the one and only Lord. That's what's first. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus himself teaching, if you will, the Shema, God's design for discipleship. The second is equally important, and love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Jesus' own words there in the New Testament as he taught. This idea, this Shema, this teaching, this design of God is all loaded with all kinds of meaning. And so as we look at our circles, back to our circles, the verse 6 of our scripture we've been using puts us right in the center of this, if you will, little pattern of circles. The circle number 1 is simply this. What it really means to be a Christian is right there. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are we loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's the center. That's the focus. When we talk about making disciples, that's really what matters, mom and dad. That really is what matters, those of you that have influence in the lives of young people and children. It's a very clear statement, if you will, this Shema, a very clear statement of what it looks like to follow God. If I'm following God with just a portion of my heart, a portion of my mind, a portion of my strength, I'm not there. He says what? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Folks, if you will, that's what it is to be sanctified. That's what it is to live the holy life. It's not some huge theological understanding that you have. Being a holy person is doing right there. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commands. Well, there it is. So there's that center circle. And listen, we can say all we want with our mouth and what we value and what we treasure. We can try to convince those around us and our young people in our homes what is most important to us. But Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. Where's your heart this morning? It's our hearts it's our love that drives us. Remember that first week. That's why Jesus commanded here that the command of God coming down to the nation of Israel is not do these things, don't do this, don't do that. In the church, we really got really good about doing it that way. But that wasn't God's design. He said the one and most important idea, concept for us to understand is to do what? To love God and love others. Very simple. You see, rather than do this, don't do that, we're to work on this growing relationship with Jesus Christ in our life. If you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're growing in a living relationship. And so what the Christian does is give themselves, if you will, to the filling of their lives with things that do what? In our first week, we talked about things that what? Stir our affections for Christ. parents and those of us who influence others around us, we have any, even if we have any shot, if we have any opportunity of disciplining or discipling our children in what is ultimately the most important, what really matters, it starts with us in the center circle being serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Where are you in that this morning? Now that leads us after the first circle to the second circle. He says what? Write it on your heart, hands, talk about it. In verses 7 and 8, he said it this way. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at the home, when you are on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them around your hands. Wear them on your foreheads as reminders. That's your home. Those are your children. The place where you do life. You're talking about the things of God continually. You're teaching them what it means to love God. Now we talked about the fact that, listen, parents, we cannot make, amen, we cannot make our children love God. Anybody try that one? We cannot make our children love God, but we can model for them what it means to be in love with God. That's what we can do. We're not just saying to our young people, we're not just churchgoers, but we are followers of God. We're not just fans, okay, but we're followers of Jesus Christ. Well, then we go to verse 9. It takes us to our third circle. It said, write them on the doorposts and the gate, if the gates of your home. And this is that outward-focused, missional-style living that God's design has taken us. Now, it's interesting. He starts with us individually, then he moves to the family, and then it gets bigger as we pierce the darkness with the message of Jesus Christ. You see, what happens here is when he says, write them on your doorposts and on your gates, what he's talking about is living missionally as a family, as an individual, where the world sees that we value, if you will, that we treasure this idea of Christ in an inviting way. We know people who love the Lord, and we're serious about our love for God. We're not just churchgoers, but folks, we've been transformed through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're kind of odd. Amen? Look at your neighbor and look at him and say, you're looking kind of odd today. You might enjoy that a little more than you should. But the scripture tells us that we are what? Aliens and strangers. Now, I'm not much for sci-fi, and some of you might probably sci-fi-like heroes today, or you like that stuff. All that science fiction, you know, if it gets much worse than Godzilla, I can't handle it. But I did watch a part of this one movie called Aliens. Folks, they were just ugly, okay? They were just ugly. They're just weird. Well, guess what? We are aliens and strangers. Now, I'm not telling you you're ugly today. You're most beautiful. But the Bible says that we don't belong. There's a brand new song just came out. It goes something like this. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure's all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Yeah, you've not heard that one, have you? Tune in to K-Love. It'll be one of the top 10 that you don't hear because it's as old as the hills. Hey, we should make a difference, and that's what the Shema is telling us. Write it on your gates. Write it on your doorposts. Then when we set out to say that we're talking about family discipleship in these circles, we began to talk about a couple of things. Time, moments, and then today, monuments. Time, moments, and monuments. Now we define time like this. When we talk about discipling, we define time. We talk about creating intentional time built into the rhythm of our everyday life, okay? Where we begin to talk about and live out the gospel. We talked, and as we talked about time, we talked about consistency. Parents, listen, let me just tell you, don't give up. What we mean about consistency is it's not one and done conversation with your kids about God. your young people, it's not just occasional conversation. It is over, what does the scripture say? Over and over and over and over again. A lot of parents say, well, I shared Jesus with my kids, so I guess it's up to them to make a decision. No, folks, listen. God has called us through His Word to live consistently, to keep bringing it up, to keep bringing it into the conversation with those around us. The second thing we talked about was clarity there. It's important that our kids understand what we're saying, what we're teaching, and we keep ourselves open to their doubts and their questions that they bring to us. And we also talked about creativity. And every time you talk about spiritual matters with your young people, I don't know. It just doesn't, I don't know, it doesn't excite me when somebody tells me, do you know something? God loves you. It just doesn't do anything for me. We frown at them. And then we say something like, be sure your sins will find you out. Folks, that's not what our young people, that's not what our children need to hear. Yeah, the sin will find you out. But the message is there is a Jesus that can help us to live beyond sin. And so when we talk about this creativity, it's not an attitude of straighten up, God loves you. That's not it at all. Can I just tell you what kind of God we serve? I wish I could show you, but I'm not that talented. The scripture tells us that He what? He dances over me. Okay? Now, what is He saying? According to scripture, God sings. He rejoices. Does God laugh? Well, He's got to, at least at me. But He dances. He delights in us. I'm not saying that there's not a place for being serious as you disciple and grow your children. But what I am saying is we can be dead serious about this thing of living for Christ, but we can do it with joy in our hearts and in our voices. Parents, you need to lead the way in the joy of the Lord. You need strength. How many of you need strength in the Lord today? How many could use some extra strength? Can I just tell you what it is? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, then we talked about counsel. James 1:5. To him who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who is the giver of all wisdom, and will give without any kind of thought of who's asking, and will give it generously. You need wisdom? I need wisdom. If you're a parent, you need wisdom. If you're influencing the lives of children, young people, you need wisdom. And that's because we counsel, if you will. Well, then we moved on to moments. Moments was about what? Capturing, if you will, and leveraging opportunities like Jesus did with the 12. Remember last week we talked about that just a little bit. How when the lady dropped her two mites in the offering, Jesus captured that moment and He taught His disciples a little bit about kingdom economics. And then when the two brothers were fighting each other about who was going to be greatest, Jesus just stopped there and He used it as a teaching time. He captured, if you will, the moments to bring it back to, if you will, a God-centered, gospel-centered conversation. If we're going to turn these little moments of our everyday life into conversations about God's truth, there are some things that we found out that we needed. First of all, we needed to be observant. We're going to have to pay attention to our young people. We have to know how they're wired, what their understanding is. We're going to need to look for those opportunities. We're going to need to be prepared and ready. We need to know something about the nature of God, and we need to know something about godly character as we capture these moments. And we also need to be very genuine. When we talk about being genuine, we don't want there to be never any doubt, never a doubt, that we love our young people. And that we love the child, what? We have, not the one we want. That's where we left it last week. So today, our series kind of comes to an end by talking about monuments. Monuments are making and marking, if you will, opportunities to celebrate significant spiritual milestones and how God is working in our families and in the lives of our children. I want to talk about marking first. You know, God has wired us to be people who remember. Now, some of you, your remembering is not quite as good as others, but God has wired us to be people that remember. And I think this is kind of probably a universal experience for every one of us in this room. If you don't believe me, choose 10 people and go to lunch with them today. Oh, it's Father's Day. We'll take your dad with you too. But choose some random people, go to lunch, and just sit down. And before too long, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start telling stories. Oh, I remember, and you tell a story, and then somebody else says, oh, I remember a time. You know, significant things that happen. And you ever had lunch with somebody? You tell them your thing, and they one-up you? As soon as somebody starts to tell a story, you know, it's almost like you can see it around the table. Everybody's waiting for that person to be quiet so they can jump in with their story. Because theirs is better. Hey, I remember that time. Hey, I remember when I was young. Boy, when I was young, things were like this. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're storytelling people. That's who we are. We remember. Yet one of the evidences, if you will, that not all is well in our hearts as followers of God is that we choose to forget. Mostly when it comes to God. We choose to forget that the people of God throughout Scripture, just read it from one end of the Bible to the other, throughout the history of written Scripture, God would do something. God would be active, and then all of a sudden they would just simply forget how good God had been to them through the past. God will deliver. God will save. God will make a way. He'll invade the dark places and bring light. And He'll show up. He'll support. He'll build. He'll enable. He'll empower. He's going to help us hang in there. And He's going to conquer. Then all of a sudden, we hit the next storm in our life. We hit the next difficulty in our life. We hit a low point. And then all of a sudden, we feel like God has abandoned us. God's betrayed us. Where are you, God? We're prone to forget what God has done. How about the children of Israel? Went to Moses and said, what have you done? You brought us out here to die in the desert. It's better if we were just back in Egypt. Oh, had they forgotten what life was like as slaves in Egypt. We are always taught to clean our plate. Whatever's on the table, that's what you eat. I'm so glad we've been delivered from that. But as an adult, I don't have to do that anymore. But I remember that. And then I thought about the children of Israel, and they're starving. They have nothing to eat, and God sends manna and quail, and oh, God, thank you. And then after so long, it's like, man, are we having manna again? I'm getting so tired of quail. I've baked it, I've barbecued it, I've sushied it, I've done everything I can. You ever had sushi quail? Me either, but seemed to fit right there. We forget, don't we? You see, when we're talking about marking, we're talking about remembering, building things into our families, building things into our lives that help us to remember how God has been there all along. Exodus chapter 12. Here's what verse 24 says. Let me read it to you. Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? And you will reply, it is the Passover. We're talking about the Passover ceremony. It was the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for He passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though He struck the Egyptians, He spared our families. When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. You see, building into our lives remembrances of what God has done. Later on, when the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan, you remember that story? They crossed over to get to the other side, and now they're in the promised land. They're in that land that God had given to them. It was flowing with milk and honey. And on their way across the river, God told them, let one representative from every tribe do what? Pick up a rock, pick up a stone, if you will. And when you get to the other side, they made what? They made an altar. And why did they make the altar? For the express reason, so that the children in the days ahead, when they're walking along and they go, what in the world is that? A bunch of rocks stacked up in the middle of nowhere. Oh, let me tell you this story. I remember how God provided. Why did they build it? As an act of remembrance. It's very familiar language when they build that altar there, so they might look back and remember that God had accomplished things for them. You know what? God, he longs, if you will, to anchor us to himself. To anchor us to his goodness, his grace, and his strength. In our time of trouble, in this world, this life that we're living between our salvation and our glorification when Jesus comes or we meet him in heaven, we remember what God has done. We're anchored to the truth of God's goodness in our lives by building these monuments that help us to remember. That's what marking is all about. For our children, for our young people, we're looking for those moments that are probably a little more significant moments in their life than maybe the smaller things that occur. Let me just give you a few examples, very practical this morning. Your child's salvation. Parents, have you done something that marks the point at which your child gave their life to Jesus Christ? Do you have a monument, if you will, that you can point back to? Your child's salvation. How about their baptism? How about their first Bible? The first time they came and receive the Lord's Supper. Are you making monuments that help them? Those kinds of things. Those kinds of things are spiritual highlights, and we need to mark those things, if you will. We want to remember, commemorate them. We want to wire stuff into our lives that we'll never forget what God has done. Parents, maybe it's a handwritten letter. Can I just tell you that a handwritten letter to your children that marks a special occasion is an incredible gift to them. Why? Because long after you and I are gone, that 40, 50, 60-year-old child can sit down and pull out that letter and remember those significant times in their life. And that's what we mean by monuments, setting a marker down in a way that our mind is informed and our heart is stirred. Remember, I asked you to think about a time when God was specifically very obvious in your life? Have you marked that? That's what we mean by monuments. And so that's the marking. Now let's talk about the making for just a few moments. When we talk about making, here's what we're talking about. And again, this is stuff you're already doing, mom and dad. Every time you say to your child, maybe you say to your son, now hold the door for your sisters. Don't slam the door on your sisters. Hold it for them. What are you doing? You're making, if you will. When you say to your young ladies, this is what men do. Every time you say to your girls something, you're what? You're teaching them. This is what a woman does, or this is who a woman is, and you're giving them something to strive for, something to shoot for, something to grow into, something to move toward in their life. I ran across an old resource. The guy that was president of Southern Seminary, Al Mohler, he wrote this. This was back in 1960. How many of you were alive in 1960? The majority of us, good. It was a good year. But in 1960, okay, the vast majority of young adults had, by the time they reached 30 years old, okay, accomplished five, if you will, monuments used to measure adult status, adulthood status. These monuments were completing school, leaving home, getting married, having a child, and establishing financial independence. Wow. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, and this was about 40 years after he wrote that, less than one half of all young women in America reached these milestones by the time they were 30. Okay, so ladies, just to let you know, you still get the upper hand here. Less than one third of men did. What we're seeing in our culture is, and he went on to say, is this ever-expanding time period of adolescence. Did you know that adolescence now goes to 30? We have 28-year-old boys and 30-year-old girls, and they're not where they ought to be. Now, listen, I understand there are times through whatever financial, physical situations that these are different. We understand that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the norm. But for the most part, can I just tell you, for the most part, this is not a problem with our children. It's a problem with our parents. I didn't get too many amens, but thank you for the one. You see, we want to, if you will, put it on our young people. I don't understand young people these days. Well, guess where it started? Let me tell you what parents haven't said. The following is not a paid political announcement. What we have not said is, hey, this is what it looks like to grow up. And we're going to, in a strong, loving relationship with you, we're going to move you toward adulthood. But what we have said is we've said to our young people, you make us matter, you give us purpose, you give us value, so stay here as long as you can. And we're going to take care of everything, anything that causes you pain. We're not going to make you fight your own fights. We're not going to make you own your own sin. We're not going to make you own your own mistakes. We're going to clean it up. We're going to clean everything up for you, after you. And we're going to make your life a life of ease. That's what we've said, folks, to our young people. When you talk about an attitude of entitlement, that's where it comes from. And why? Because we've broken from the design of God in discipling our young people. Your role as mom and dad is to lay out some making, if you will, some pictures of what life is supposed to be like in a strong relationship, to give them direction. You have time for a story? We got 10 minutes and I'm almost finished. I got to tell you a story. Confession's always good for the soul. When I was in high school, most of you know I was the perfect child. We've already established that. I was according to my own mom. And I can get a testimony right now if she was here. But let me tell you, I thank God that I grew up in the church. Can I just tell you that? I am so thankful for my heritage in the church. I'm so thankful beyond that for my heritage in Jesus Christ. My parents taught me what it meant to follow Jesus with everything that they are. So I didn't smoke and drink and chew or go with girls that do. And I had no problems except for one little thing. I enjoyed racing. And because I couldn't find a sponsor, I had to do it on my own. Friday nights, Whittier Boulevard, until they got all the cops up there and then we had to move somewhere else. That was my thing. I love to race. I love to just, I had the need. Thank you. And so let me tell you, I had this car. I had a 64 Ford Fairlane 500 Sport Coupe reverse chrome rims, 289 with a C4 transmission. Bored out to a 302. And I had a Rochester 4-barrel carburetor sitting on the top. But this day I was borrowing my sister's car. She had a 64 Comet with a 289. So I decided we were going to the church. I was going to the church. We were going on a youth outing. Aren't you glad we have responsible youth leadership? We were going on a youth outing, and so I came down the street and coming up to the church, and I just thought this is a perfect time for me to just show them my talent. And I got into it, and I got that car completely sideways as I turned right onto the street that the church there in Placentia was on. And so I was kind of waving to the rest of the youth group through the back window. And just about that time, I happened to notice in the corner of my eye a police car parked on the dirt lot, which is unfair. He's not supposed to be there. It's private property. And I decided at that moment that I was going to just throw my salvation aside. I said, Lord, if I can make it down to the alley between the church and the apartments, I can get down the alley, I can park it, get out of the car, because if they can't prove I was in the car, oh, well. It's amazing how fast you think. So I got in there, and I got it sideways, and I decided now the left-hand turn back into the apartments, and I put it sideways again, and I blew a back tire, I spun it in the 360. I missed the church bus by this much. I hit the dumpster at the side of the church, and I put the dumpster through the church wall. Now, did I tell you that it was my dad's church? My dad was gone. He was at retreat. God knew what he needed. The officer took me out of the car, and he said, son, I can arrest you right now for exhibition speed. I said, really? Look at this car. Come on. He said, do you have your license? I, no. Left it at home. They have the registration for the vehicle. It wasn't there. Okay, we're not doing well. All the kids from the youth group came around and stood like this. You talk about humility. The officer looked at me and said, I'm going to have compassion on you. Yes. He didn't know I'd probably outrun him a couple of times in town, but he wrote it all up, and he said, you need to fix this, 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 and this on your car. And he said, young man, I better never catch you driving like this again. I said, sir, never again. So we left, and I still went on the youth outing, by the way. It was good. And came back, and I remember going into my dad's office the following Monday, and he's like, what happened to the side of the church? Well, Dad, let me tell you what happened. I was coming to a youth outing, I was late, and I turned the corner, the tire blew out, must have had a bad tire, and I hit the dumpster, and thank God I didn't hit the bus, now we can still pick up the children. And I said, but Dad, I got to go to court over this. I said, would you go with me? He said, you got into this situation, you get out. I went to court by myself. I stood in front of the judge, and the judge says, have you fixed these things on the car? No, sir. Why not? Because, sir, I didn't have the money to pay a fine and fix the things on the car. He said, why did you presuppose a fine? I said, well, I had a ticket, fine. He said, you have 10 days to fix this car, and if you do not, you will go to jail. I turned around to walk out of court, and there was my dad at the back of the courtroom. See, what I'm telling you, by the way, young people, do not try what I did. But I will tell you, what my dad taught me that day is, you know what, son? Take responsibility for what you do. He told me, I still love you, and I'm there, He probably would have kissed me and hugged me before they put me in jail. But he wanted me to know that I'm here to support you. And you know, parents, listen. We are in the business of making our young people responsible. That's God's design. Don't try to shield your young people from every hurt that comes. Because God will use those to build their character. Well, we talk about monuments as well. There's all kinds of different things. I wrote a list here. You ever thought about baby dedication being a monument? That's when we as a parent say, you know what, with God's help, we're going to raise this child in the ways of God. And you know what, I still have my dedication certificate from 1950, late 1950s. Hey, you know what? We just had Promotion Sunday. How many were here for Promotion Sunday? It was a great day together. Can I just tell you, hey, when your little one goes from kindergarten to first and from sixth grade, if you will, into junior high into high school, those are significant times. And this isn't difficult, but how about on Promotion Sunday, you take them to lunch and you just sit there and kind of talk about what you saw and what you loved about their elementary school years and realize that now you're moving forward. Maybe share a few funny stories that come out of this. And man, I'm excited to where you're headed now as a young person. Are you anxious about it? Are you nervous about anything? And let those conversations now begin. Baptism, church members, those are all monuments, if you will. Over these last 4 weeks, we've looked at the landscape of where we need to be or where we are at in this discipling of our families. And let me just leave you with this as we close. There's two ways to disciple your family. Two ways to do family discipleship. One is a highly program-oriented approach. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that the church, we hire staff and we build these incredible, huge programs and you drop your kid off and we teach them the Bible and then you drop your kid off and we teach them songs and you drop your kid off and we teach them how to pray and you drop your kid off and we teach them how to be missional and then you drop them off and we, right? Can I just tell you, Mom and Dad, remember at the end of the day, they're not going to go home with us. They're going home with you. And regardless of what we build in regarding the programs of the church, and they're valuable, we as a church will never have the influence that you will in your time with those children. So what our philosophy of ministry on family discipleship is, we have things for them to come to. Connecting Point believes in that. We have things that we teach them. And they're in, many of them are in children's church right now learning about these things. But what we want to do more than anything else, Mom and Dad, what we want to do is we want to just provide you with tools and come alongside of you and just be your biggest fan in raising and discipling your family for God. We want to say, you know what, Mom and Dad? You can do this. You can accomplish it. It's not going to be perfect. It might be a little messy. Here in America, we want everything fast. We want it big. We want it famous. Why do you think there's a super, what do you call it when you go to McDonald's? You want to supersize that, or is that Jack? I don't know. It's not enough to have a hamburger. You got to have a Big Mac. It's not enough to have a quarter pounder. You got to have a double quarter pounder. When you go to In-N-Out, did you know that there's singles and doubles? Did you know that there's triples and quads? You just trust me. Go to In-N-Out at lunch and tell them you want a 4x4. They will not bring you a car. They'll bring you a hamburger about that big. We want it. But guys, listen, that's not how discipleship works. That's not how growing our young people work. Discipleship is a slower process. It's a moment and by moment. It's a lifetime. We got the dads here today. Dads, it's a lifetime. You continue to speak into your children and their lives. I don't even know where to start, some people say. know exactly where to start. Where do we start? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. For whatever reasons, parents, we in our minds we think success is walking up to one of our kids and, hey, I notice you're a little bit agitated lately. You seem like something's not quite right. Are you okay? Is there anything right now going on in your world? Let me tell you, the only way that can be successful is in that moment they begin to cry and they, you know what, no, I've been really struggling. They begin to pour out to you. I'll tell you what helps us to win. It's not that. It's the question itself. The question that simply says, I see you, I care about you, I love you. The win's not them being able to verbally, if you will, tell you what's going on. That'll occasionally happen, and that's awesome. It's an awesome gift from God. But our job as parents isn't to exact from them like they're some kind of a POW and you're integrating them, if you will. And you got to have this information. It's just to let them know, hey, I'm here. I love you. I believe in you. Are you okay? Is everything all right? How are things with your friends? How's school been? Our job, this is the key right here, folks. Our job is not to manage the lives of our children. Our job is to love and to lead, to set boundaries, to grow them responsibly, and to turn their eyes toward Jesus. Can I just tell you something, Mom and Dad? And those of you who have influence in the lives of young people, you can do this. You can do this. Well, I thought I would end our series like we began a few weeks back. I want us to read out loud Psalm 145, verses 1 to 9. And we're going to read this loud, and I'm going to get you started, then I'm going to be a little quieter. In fact, they can turn my mic off because I want to hear you as we do it together. Let's stand, shall we? You have it on the screen. Let's read together. Let's proclaim this together this morning. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. To pray together. As we pray, let's ask God for his mercy. Let's ask God to encourage our heart and strengthen our hands as parents, praying that we might in small ways nurture and cherish the lives and souls of our children, our young people, those that he's entrusted to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, this whole idea of parenting and discipling, Lord, the family being the foundation of discipleship in our lives. Lord, it can be a daunting task, except for the fact that what we do not in our strength. Lord, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so, Lord, we come to you and we ask you that your Holy Spirit will help us to live together as mom and dad. And Lord, that you would make us successful in loving you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, teaching it over and over and over again to our young people, and then, Lord, putting it on the doorposts and the gates of our homes that speaks into the community in which we live. Lord, help us to illuminate our world with the message and love of Christ. In thy name we pray. Amen. Now,